How many of you who have been here for any part of the fake news series has enjoyed something, learned a truth about something? Yes, I love this series. This might be my favorite series that we've done so far, and I'm so excited that I get to speak because I love taking the lies that the enemy tells us and putting them in the light and showing everyone what a fool he is. So the lie that we are going to talk about today is, God helps those who help themselves. How many of you have heard that before? Anybody? And how many of you have believed it or even said it? Three of us. Awesome. And how many of you have even thought maybe that it was in the Bible? I did at one point, because it sounds very like Proverbs-like, you know what I mean? So, but when you really think about it, it just doesn't sound like God. It doesn't sound like Father God. And so I started looking at stuff because it's so common. You hear it all the time, especially it's typically coming from someone who's not in the middle of a mess. Do you know what I mean? Like, you see someone over here and they're in the middle of a mess and they're upset about it. And you're like, well, God helps those who help themselves. So just figure that out. So, but I was doing some research on where we heard this from. And actually, it was made famous by Benjamin Franklin and his Poor Richard's Almanac. And which makes sense that he would say something like this because he was a deist. And deism is basically you believe that there's a God and that he created the world, but after he created the world, he stepped back and then just kind of watched us fend for ourselves. And that just kind of sounds like the Hunger Games, if you ask me. You know what I mean? Like, the last one alive gets to go to heaven. I don't know. So anyway, but you can find this scripture in pretty much every religion out there. And I was just doing some research and looking at it, and in Greek mythology, there is a tale called Hercules and the Wagoner. And so I started reading that one, and this is the little excerpt from it, and it says, a wagoner was once driving a heavy load along a very muddy way. At last he came to a part of the road where the wheel sank halfway into the mire, and the more the horses pulled, the deeper the wheel sank. Anybody ever been driving in the mud before? So the Wagner threw down his whip and knelt down and prayed to Hercules the Strong. Which, sidebar, I've never understood why you would believe in a religion where you have to remember what God you're supposed to pray to. You know what I mean? Like, is it Hercules or is it Zeus or is it any of these? Like, no, there's just one. So he says, oh, Hercules, help me in this my hour of distress. But Hercules appeared to him and said, don't sprawl there. Get up and put your shoulder to the wheel. The gods help them that help themselves. And, like, how many of you would just be mad if you saw someone who's just super strong standing there watching you while you're trying to pull your wagon out of the mud? I'd be so mad. I'd be like, why do I love you again? Or you can find it, philosophy says, no good ever comes to the leisure of the purposeless, and heaven never helps the man who will not act. Why would I want to go there? To heaven, if they won't help me at all. Or Euripides says, try first thyself and then after call in God, for the worker God himself lends aid. You can also find quotes like this in the Quran, but I'm not going to give that book the dignity of being quoted in God's house. You can also find quotes from Buddha, and he says, no one can save us but ourselves. No one can, no one may. I just like, it's just such hopelessness here. Because I've tried to fix my own problems, and they end up getting super sticky. Anybody been there? So you can find this saying, God helps those who help themselves, like everywhere, except the Bible. It's like the only place you cannot find that saying. And not only does it not say this quote, it says the exact opposite of this quote. And I'll show you. I'm going to be reading out of the Passion Translation because it's the best. It is awesome. It may not be the best. It's just awesome. I like it. So we're going to go to Romans 5:6. And Romans 5:6 says, for when the time was right, the Anointed One came and died to demonstrate his love for sinners who were entirely helpless, weak, and powerless to save themselves. I'll say that last part again. Who were entirely helpless, weak, and powerless to save themselves. Or you can look at 2 Corinthians 12:9. And Paul is talking, and he says, talking about God, and he says, but he answered me, and he said, my grace is always more than enough for you, and my power finds full expression through your weakness. And he says, so I will celebrate my weakness, for when I'm weak, I sense more deeply the mighty power of Christ living in me. Now, here's the deal. Context of the scripture, prior to him saying this, he's talking about how he's a thorn in his side, tormentors that won't leave him alone, and he can't get them to go away on his own. So he says that, and then he goes on and he says, so I'm not defeated by my weakness, but delighted. For when I feel my weakness and endure mistreatment, when I'm surrounded with troubles on every side and face persecution because of my love for Christ, I am made yet stronger. And here's my favorite part. For my weakness becomes a portal to God's power. So I'm a big superhero fan. Anybody in here? All the teenagers said amen. I love superheroes. And right now, currently, one of my favorite superheroes is The Flash. Super fast, watch The Flash. That's what's up right there. And on The Flash, one of his team members' names is Vibe. Now, don't get caught up on the word. Just listen to the story here, okay? Team member's name is Vibe. And his superpower is he just, like, shoots his hands and opens up a portal. And no matter where he is, no matter where the problem is, he opens up a portal and bam, he's there. All he has to do is step through the portal. And anyone can go through it. The Flash, Vibe, Killer Frost, anybody can go through that portal and get to where the problem is. And that, like, maybe it's because I'm a kids pastor. I don't know. But as soon as I heard that scripture, I'm thinking, as soon as I'm in the middle of a mess, I cry out, bam, there's God. Right there. It's just like, right there. Shoots a portal right to where I need him. And then the last scripture we're going to look at is Ephesians 2:8. And it says, for it was only through this wonderful grace that we believed in him. Nothing we did could ever earn this salvation, for it was the gracious gift from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast for salvation. Sorry. For salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. It's never a reward for good works or human striving. You cannot do this on your own. There's no way that you were able to save yourself by yourself. You cannot do anything good enough to make God love you more. You cannot do anything bad enough to make him love you less. He loves you the same. And so your works don't define whether or not you get saved. Now, once you become a follower of Christ, should your works change? Absolutely. But when you are working, you're not in grace. Because grace is the free, unmerited favor from God. You can't work for it. It's a gift. We cannot carry the burden of our world, what we're going through. We can't carry that stress and that burden on our own. You cannot make your children follow Jesus. You have no power to do that. You can talk their ears off and annoy them and probably push them further away, but you cannot make them follow Jesus. If you're in a hole, you cannot make all of that extra money that you need rain out of the sky. You don't have the power to do that. You can't fix the empty feeling inside of you, that hole, that nagging, gaping hole inside of you. You can't fix it. You can numb it for a little bit with alcohol, drugs, sex, relationships, money, thrill-seeking. That's a really good way to numb things. But when you wake up in the morning and the high's gone, strangers out of your bed, you're sobered up, the hole's still there because you cannot fill it on your own. Only God can do that. And the Bible says that's why we cast our cares on him. Yes. Which reminds me of another lie that I hate, and it's super common, and people say it all the time, is that God will never give me any more than I can handle. Did you know that's a lie? I believed it. I've said it. But then the more I got to thinking about it is, number one, God doesn't give bad things to anyone. If you're going through a trial, guess what? It didn't come from God. So already the lie that God will never give me more than I can handle is already a lie, because he didn't give you the problem in the first place. The second reason is because you will always, always, always go through things in life that are harder for you to handle. I mean, that's why we have medication, right? We're depressed, we take antidepressants. We go to therapy. We have ADHD, we take pills. We have pain, take a Tylenol. Because inside yourself, you can't handle it. So we medicate. So you will always go through things in life that are too big for you. And God is there to carry it for you. He says, let me take your burdens and I'll give you my yoke. For a long time, I thought that meant egg yolk. So wondering why Jesus wanted to give me eggs. But he doesn't. If you think it's egg yolks, don't raise your hand. It's okay. Keep it to yourself. I'll explain. When oxen carry their thing, what is it called? Their plow. Thank you. Sorry. To plow the field, they have this thing called a yoke. And it's attached to both. It's like a big wooden thing. And it's attached to both the oxen to make sure they're going in the same direction. And it's really, really, really heavy. Really heavy. And so Jesus says, you're carrying around that super heavy yoke. I'll take that one. You take mine. It's like a pool noodle. Super light. So he says, I'll take yours. You take mine. But that lie is a different one. We'll get back on track. Sorry. So God helps those who help themselves. This separates us from Father God. Because first of all, when we believe this lie, it separates us from God, because it moves God from the category of a loving father to a sadistic spectator. Let me put it this way. I'm a mom now. I have a 3.5-month-old, and I'm really tired. Really tired. I used to drink coffee, like, for fun. Now it's, like, medicinal. So, anyway, he's 3.5 months old and really cute, but you know what he can do? He can't do anything. Nothing. Like, he's hungry, mom's on deck. He makes a mess in his pants. But when he's crying in his crib because he's hungry, and I look over him and go, sorry, dude, mom helps those who help themselves. Fix yourself a bottle. Or he makes a mess. Like, dude, you stink. Mom helps those who help themselves. Grab a wipe, grab a diaper, get to wiping. You guys would be calling CPS on me, would you not? Because that would make me a terrible mother. Because he can't do anything. He can do nothing on his own. So me, as his mother, as his caregiver, as the one who loves him, I feed him when he's hungry. I change him when he makes a mess. And I don't sit there and make him feel bad about it because he messed up. He made a mess in his pants. And I don't sit there and tell him all the things that he could have done differently. Like use a toilet. And that's the same as Father God. He's so much better than that. As adults, when we make a mess, he's not sitting there going, stinks to stink. And you stink. He's not taking our face and rubbing it in our mess, telling us how much we stink, how bad of, because how many of you know when you make a mistake, you already know you made a mistake. You don't need someone telling you that you made a mistake. And so you make a mistake and you sit there and you say, God, I need help. Holy Spirit's right there with a mop and a bucket. And he says, you hold the bucket, let me mop. And instead of condemning you and making you feel terrible for all the mistakes that you've made, he's sitting there telling you how awesome you are as he's cleaning up your mess. Because God helps us because we can't help ourselves. Every time in the Bible that people tried to save or help themselves, they ended up making a huge mess. So much more than if they had just let God do God, because we try and do God a lot. For example, Abraham and Sarah, they were like 190 and trying to have a kid. I'm 26 and I'm exhausted. Why would you try at 100 years old to have a kid? Anyway, but they wanted one real bad. And so Jesus himself, this is before the New Testament, Jesus himself comes to Abraham and he tells him, I'm going to give you a kid. Abraham's like, awesome. Well, because people are people, it didn't come when they thought it should. So they took matters into their own hands, figured God helps those who help themselves. So Sarah gave her servant to Abraham. They had a child, created a mess. I don't know if you know that, but that child is the patriarch to Islam. They took matters into their own hands and made a mess. We are still reaping the repercussions of the belief in that lie, that God helps those who help themselves. And if they had just waited on the promise and believed that God actually wants to help his children, they would have just smooth sailing. It's trust. Really, that's the issue. When we don't trust God, it separates us from God. When we don't trust him, it pulls us apart. And that's why Jesus came in the first place, was because we were separated from Father God. And Jesus, he saved us from hell. And I don't say that like, he saved me from the hot place. Like, hell is not hell because it's hot. It's not hell because there's fire or worms or demons that torture you. No, hot is hot. Fire is fire. Worms are worms. Demons are pansies. But hell, took you a minute. Hell, literal hell. The definition of the word hell is separation from Father God. And so Jesus came. He came and he carried our shame. He carried our burdens. And he endured that separation from Father God for a time. And then after he endured that separation for us, he defeated it. God has many names in the Bible. I like to call them his nicknames. So names that I can call on in a situation that I need him, like Jehovah Jireh, my provider, or Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, or El Roy, the God who sees me, or Rabbi, my teacher. To God is the God who protected Hagar in the desert when she was abandoned and alone. He's the God, who split the Red Sea right in half when the Israelites had no way to get across it. He's the guy who shot Jonah out of a fish because he got himself into a mess and God was getting him out. He's the God who delivered Daniel from a den of hungry lions. He's the God who gave Samson one last ounce of strength to defeat his enemies. The God who gave Hannah a child when she was barren. The God who delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of a furnace that was too hot for them to get out of. He's the God who helped the shepherd boy defeat a giant with a sling and a stone. The God who delivered Israel out of captivity again and again and again. He's the God who provided lunch for 5,000 men plus women and children who all forgot their lunch. He's the God who raised his best friend from the dead. He's the God who healed pain and hurt and sorrow and healed a blind man. Multiple blind men, set the lame man to walk. He's the God who was whipped, beaten, spat on, and nailed to a cross for for people who mocked him, all because they could not help themselves. The lie that God helps those who help themselves is something that Jesus wants to set you free from today. So for just a second, if you guys will close your eyes with me, I'm just going to talk for a second. Because whether or not you actually have quoted or believed the words that God helps those who help themselves, if you try to use striving to get God's love, or if you make a mistake and you think you have to do a certain amount of good works for God to stop being angry at you, or you're sitting in the middle of a mess and you don't know how to get out of it, or you spend night after night after night stressing about your child that doesn't know Jesus, if you're worried about anything, stressed about anything, then you believe this lie in some degree. And God wants to set you free from that lie. Because God can be trusted. An example that my parents set for me when I was 19, almost 20 years old. I've never even told them this before, but I was in my fourth semester at the university that I was going to, and I was about to start my junior year in college, and I figured I would take a summer course, two summer courses. 19 years old, working a part-time job, had no context of how to save money whatsoever. But I took some summer courses, and because, you know, I was 19 and knew everything, I didn't look into all of the details. So I finished the summer courses, and then I start to start my fall semester, and they go to tell me that I can't start my fall semester until I pay the $1,500 that I owe for my summer semester. And I'm on the phone with them going, but I have financial aid. Your financial aid does not cover summer semesters. And I couldn't start my fall semester of college until that was paid in full, in cash. So I'm freaking out because I don't have that kind of money. 19, part-time job, terrible at saving, really great at buying slushies. And I had no money. So I'm in my bedroom, on my bed, like a typical girl, sobbing. And I didn't beg anyone because I'm trying to help myself, right? And when I'm in my bedroom, on my bed, sobbing, my parents were in their office paying my debt. Never once asked me to repay it. Never once made me feel bad for making a mistake. They never beat me over the head with it or reminded me of it. They probably forgot about it because it's been 7 years. But that spoke volumes to me that day. And as the perfect representation of Father God and Holy Spirit, paying a debt I could not pay, never once asking me to pay them back, never once rubbing my face in my mistake. And that's what God wants to do for you.